If you have your Bibles with you, then you can follow along with me, or you can find on PowerPoint. I'm reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, starting at verse 1. So we can go back to, there we go. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Yeah, may God bless his word to us this morning. I want to share a few thoughts with you today from these verses. I think that they are appropriate on this last Sunday of 2015, and hopefully we will see that in a moment as we work our way through them. In Luke chapter 3, the verses that I have just read from, really this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. What has taken place in chapters 1 and 2 are really important for obvious reasons. And in the first two chapters, the gospel writer has outlined the events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. And we have read them again this Christmas. And if you were here Christmas Eve, we read, particularly through Luke chapter 2. But now in chapter 3, Jesus' public ministry is about to commence. The reason for his birth is about to become now very, very apparent. Let's look at these six verses together this morning, and let's see what God has for us in them. As you can see from the bulletin, I have given my message the title, Divine Interventions. And as we will see, and as we do indeed see in these verses, God breaks into human affairs, and he makes his presence felt in powerful, powerful ways. Two things to focus on, and again, the outline is on the back of your bulletin. You can follow along as I work my way through here. First of all, notice the divine intervention in history. I've read these verses before, but I've tended to pass over them very quickly without really any thought whatever. Now, you're probably like me, but my tendency is when I see some names coming that I'm probably going to have a hard time pronouncing. That's why I always like to, someone says, would you read the scripture? I like to make sure I've read it over because, sure enough, there could be some words that are hard to pronounce or whatever. There is a tendency with names to kind of pass over them fairly quickly and look to see where they end and just kind of go on thinking, oh, yeah, does it really matter with Herod's the Tetrarch of Galilee or whatever? I tend to do that. Now, I know that you don't. I know you ponder over them. Say, oh, glory to God. Philip is Tetrarch in wherever he is. But I tend to particularly pass over these names. But as I read them again just recently, I stopped and asked myself the question, why does Luke put these really impressive details in here? Why this very factual information that's given to us? Why does he outline very precisely when the ministry of Jesus Christ begins? Because now this is the start of his public ministry. I wish, of course, we knew more about what happens between his birth and 30 years of age. We only have one glimpse of what's going on, but this is the moment now when his public ministry is about to begin. So why does Luke put these very precise and I think very impressive details in here. Well, there are probably several reasons, and I'm just going to mention a couple of them this morning. Mentioning the political and religious leaders and giving the exact date, this is the 15th year of Caesar Augustus' reign, gives historical credence to the story of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not a made-up story. It's factual. It's anchored in history. The ministry of Jesus Christ is about to begin, and Luke is careful to give a really strong historical context to it. The good tidings that the angels brought to the shepherds that we've been singing about and reading about and thinking about so much the last few days is now going to become evident. I love the last words of the verses that I read. All people are now going to see God's salvation that is unfolding. The next 3 years, and that I think is why Luke dates it so precisely, the next 3 years are going to be the most crucial years in all of history. Because all of the Old Testament looked ahead to this moment, the ministry of Jesus Christ. And all of history anticipated the beginning of the Messiah and his message and ultimately his sacrifice. And all of history looks back now to this very precise moment in time where God intervened and said, this is it. The 15th year of Caesar's reign, this is going to be the moment when my son will begin his public ministry and all flesh will see salvation of God. God's answer to the political and religious issues is taking place right at this very precise moment. And as one of the Christmas carols puts it so well, all the hopes and fears of all the years are met in Jesus Christ at this moment. It's all coming together. Hallelujah. The ministry of Jesus is grounded in historical fact. There's a factual basis to it. And I think that's one of the reasons why Luke gives this very impressive. It's not just that he's a historian and he likes details. He puts it in to remind us there's a strong factual basis and historical context to what's happening. Luke informs us that God's exact moment when he will divinely intervene in the affairs of mankind, it's here. Jesus is about to begin his ministry. It's almost like all political, all religious leaders, everyone, take notice. Because something powerful is about to unfold and is about to begin. But I think there's a second reason why Luke records these details. It's not only to give a strong factual historical basis to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but I think it's more than that. It also contrasts human kingdoms with God's rule and with God's authority. Caesar, Herod, Pilate, these others, people that I mentioned, have authority. And make no mistake about it, these are powerful men. They really are. They're very impressive in their imperial power with there in Rome with Caesar. And Rome had conquered so much territory at this point in time. You've got them all there, the Herods, the Philips, Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. They are there and they're in place. This is an impressive display of power. I think that's the thought that particularly struck me as I read these verses again and thought about them. Well, there's a power base here. This would be the equivalent if we put in all the world leaders around the world together at this moment in time. It's impressive. And to us who live so many years removed from there, we don't really tend to think about the power that is there at the time of Jesus. It's a powerful time. And into that powerful moment, the ministry of Jesus Christ is about to begin, and he's going to combat the powers of darkness, whether they're religious, secular, or whatever. The authority of Jesus Christ is going to become evident. I think it's worth pointing out that theirs is an earthly power. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is going to run into that earthly power. But God's power is ultimate and it's final. And I think that's the point that he's making here by setting out this impressive display of political, religious figures and their authority, contrasting them with the power of God's authority that's going to be unleashed for the next 3.5 years. Here's the point. I think it's also worth pointing out that the individuals mentioned in verses 1 and 2 are all going to feature so prominently in the ministry of Jesus. If we read Luke for the first time, do you ever sometimes wish that you could kind of read the Bible for the first time and everything's kind of new? If you read this, you wouldn't pick up on the fact these people are going to play a really important role in the ministry of Jesus. They are, in one way, are going to oppose Jesus. So in a sense, Luke is foreshadowing. Yes, Jesus' ministry is about to begin. It's going to be powerful. But there's a power that's going to kick back against his ministry and is going to oppose him. These men will play a part in delivering Jesus to his death. And they think they're end of the story. Game over. Jesus has been crucified. That's the end of it. They think they have silenced him. But unknowingly, they are carrying out God's plan. If you'd have told them at this moment when Jesus began his ministry, do you realize that you're going to be pawns in the hand of God here? How would Caesar react to that? What do you mean? Tell me that I'm subject to an authority, a power? They're going to realize that that is so true. And these people are going to pronounce and use their earthly power, little realizing that Jesus gives his life under divine power and under God's sovereignty. So here we have it as Luke begins chapter 3. The stage is set, beautifully set for us. God is at work in human affairs. God has divinely intervened, and God has indeed at this precise moment, this 15th year of Caesar's reign, God has stepped now into the foreground and going to set off his ministry. And I think that's one of the reasons why Luke records these names, to make the contrast between earthly powers and the authority of God. And their power is enormous. And so writes Luke, when Jesus began his ministry, the stage is set. Here's the conditions. Here are the rulers. Here's who are the authorities. Here's who will clash with the Son of God. But again, realizing that their power, though, is limited. Before I leave this point, I want to just take a moment to comment on verse 1, the 15th year of Caesar's reign. So I thought about that, again wondering why does Luke put little details like that in. I wonder how many people realize the significance of that year. How many were ready for the commencement of the Son of God's ministry as now he steps to the foreground and his power is displayed? How many realized that that year was going to be the year when God would intervene and God would step into the scene of history, make his presence felt in such a powerful fashion? How many people expected this 15th year would be any different to the 14th, the 13th, or the 12th, or any year in history? Did any of the disciples, when their new year began, or whenever it did any of the disciples imagine this was the year that would change the direction of their futures forever? They were never going to be the same after this particular year. This was the year that Jesus was going to walk by their boats and say, come follow me. And they were going to be committed into service. This was the year that was going to change their lives forever. And for the next 3.5 years, people were, in Jesus' own words, going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This 15th year of Caesar's reign would be unlike anything that had gone on before. This was it. It's going to launch the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And really, in a nutshell, verse 1 almost summarizes everything in Luke's gospel. And the rest of the chapters will then unfold and unpack the ministry that will take place and how he will defeat the powers of darkness. And the rest of Luke's gospel will record the extent to which he has broken into history. So that's the first thing that I discover in these verses. God has, at a specific time, a specific place, under specific conditions, entered in the world to drive back the forces of darkness and set people free from the guilt of sin that had so entrapped them, and let all people see God's salvation. It's almost like the trumpets are sounding, and here's the ministry. Now, of course, it starts with John the Baptist and their ministries of Jesus and John the Baptist parallel each other for a period of time, which leads me to a second divine intervention. And as exciting as it is that God intervened in history, I see an equally exciting one. And it's this: God intervenes in the lives of people. Notice verse 2, if we can put that back up on there again. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. In the midst of a world that is divided by politics and religions, and sometimes we really need to go back and try to understand the times into which Jesus was born and the hopelessness, the despair, all the darkness that was there, whether it's in politics or religion or whatever, into this time, God now intervenes in a man's life. Yes, he stepped into history and changed the course of it, but now he intervenes in the life of John the Baptist. And God gives him a message that's going to be the answer to the problems, whether they are religious, social, political, or whatever. Notice the contrast here. Did you notice it? The message doesn't come to the impressive people mentioned in verse 1. It doesn't come to the high priests, which ought to be the ones that would hear from God. That was their calling, to stand before God and to hear from God, to be the voice of God to the people and the people to God. It doesn't come to them. Unfortunately, they will be the very ones who will react, and they will try to silence the voice of Jesus. And they will use everything in their power to bring an end to that message. It didn't come to the powerful, but it came to the lowly. It comes to John the Baptist, an unlikely figure in some ways. We notice a few details about him. We're told that he is the son of a priest. His father is Zechariah, and we know the story. It's recorded in the Gospels. What we may not be aware of as much is that Zechariah was a priest, but in a very, very small town. Not really one of the high-ranking priests. So I think we could say, without doing an injustice to John the Baptist, because Jesus said there was no one born greater than him, but really he is the son of really nobody in particular. Yes, he's a priest, but not from a priestly rank or anything that really could pad his resume to say, well, I'm the son of a priest. It was a small town, and it would be treated in that way. He is a small town person. And notice where he is. He's living in the wilderness. I'll come back to this point towards the end of my message, because it's an important point. John the Baptist challenges God's people to see the wilderness not as a place of desolation, but as a place of hope. I think that's one of the great points that emerges from these verses. I'll come back to that. In the wilderness, God intervenes in his life and fills him with a marvelous message of transformation and hope. I'm so glad that God chooses a nobody to prepare the way for God. And John's ministry is impressive. Read over those verses again that we kind of ended up with in the reading here. John's ministry is impressive, and one that I will particularly comment on. It says that he will open a path. The image here is of somebody opening a pathway for a king, clearing out the obstacles. This past year, the Pope was spent some time in the United States. And at one of the great rallies in wherever it was, I forget now, they set up roadblocks so that his procession could have unfettered access to wherever they were going. They cleared everything off so that he could pass and get to his destination without any hindrances. That's the image here. John's ministry is to open up a way, open up the path, so that the King of Glory may be visible. I'm so glad that God chooses people that the world could easily ignore to be the ones to bring his message of change and hope. There is a great point here, and I'm sure that we notice it. We don't have to be celebrities to be used by God. In fact, quite the opposite. All the way through history, we find God using people that are unlikely choices and candidates in many ways. God likes to use the weak to confound the mighty. God is looking for people with talents and abilities, yes, whatever they have, to use them in what may to us seem to be very small ways. I think that's another reason why Luke lists these names in verses 1 and 2, to contrast them with John. What a contrast. The impressive list of world rulers, the who's who, the movers and shakers of the time, with John the Baptist out there in the wilderness. And notice how he's described. He's just a voice. A voice. A person who has experienced God's power and wants to use themselves and their talents in the ministry for God. People who have heard his voice and have been open to do his will. God has intervened in his life and given him a message to prepare the way for the Messiah. I think these verses suggest a number of conclusions, and I think we can pick them up pretty obviously here. Conclusion number one, what do I think this is saying to us this morning? I think it's saying three things. Number one, expect divine interventions in 2016. Expect divine interventions in 2016. Listen to these powerful words of Jesus as he begins his ministry. Luke records them for us. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." When he said that, he stopped, and Luke adds this. This 15th year of Caesar's reign, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He closed the book and sat down, and every eye was fastened on him. None of us know what lies ahead in 2016. We don't know what situations that we will go through, and we don't even know what's going to happen on the world stage. We live in momentous times. I heard a newscaster the other day say, looking back over 2015, there's one word that summarizes 2015. It's the word fear. And it is so true. There's been so many fearful things that have taken place. That really does, in some ways, summarize 2015. But against all of the unknown, here's my admonition to you on this last day of 2015, expect divine interventions in 2016. Expect answers to prayer. Expect that God's going to break through in your life, the life of your families, the life of this church. Look for and expect and anticipate divine interventions. Look for God to step into your life, into your affairs, this world, in whatever ways God chooses to do. Number two, ask God, how can you be his voice? Be alert for opportunities to be used of God to make a positive difference in the lives of people. Make yourself available in 2016 and say, God, I want to do all that I can this year to let people know that with God they still have a great future to look forward to. Let people know that God still intervenes. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's who he is. Be available to God and be ready to follow his leading. God still delights in using his children. He still calls people to be his voice. Didn't ask him to be Caesar. Didn't ask him to be the high priest. That's just to be a voice. And God ever only asks us to do what he knows we can do. Now, he will stretch us a bit because sometimes we don't realize what we can do until we start to step out with God. It's an overused expression, but I think it bears repeating, though. God doesn't necessarily look for ability, but does look for availability. He didn't look for the abilities of the people mentioned in verse 1. Think of what he could have done if Caesar had listened to the voice of God and been open to God. Well, we could have had a revival throughout the whole Roman Empire. He just found a man who all he wanted to do was just be faithful to the calling of God on his life. There is one final point that I really want to stress this one because I've thought a lot about these verses before, period. So this has been, I've enjoyed it. So thank you for showing up this morning so that I can get to enjoy myself today. For a while there, I wasn't sure. I thought I was going to preach just to Marilyn and put her, no, I was talking about putting people to sleep. One final point to notice here. Notice again where John the Baptist was when the voice of God comes to him. I've never noticed this before, but it's in the wilderness. I've never really sort of thought too much about that point. We might think that's a really unlikely place to hear from God. What goes through your mind if I use the word wilderness? I start out by saying, word association. I'm going to say a word, wilderness. You tell me what you associate with wilderness. I think it speaks of several things. I think it speaks of a place of dryness, a place of loneliness, a place of desolation and hardship, a place of discouragement. Most difficult place to find oneself in, wilderness, desolation. See, I think that's the challenge of these verses. God intervenes in the wilderness. God breaks into difficult places, and he brings a message of hope and comfort and cheer. And perhaps 2015 has brought those difficult times. Perhaps throughout 2015 it's been much of a struggle for people. And as we come to the last few days of 2015, maybe you think, I'm glad this year is almost over. It's not been a particularly good one for whatever reasons. This morning, this is what I believe God is saying to us today. Let God break into your wilderness, into your struggle, and bring you a message of hope and comfort. Ask God to speak to you and reveal himself to you, even in that difficult place. Say, God, somehow, where we've been, where we're at, and what we've gone through, yeah, it's not always been easy. But God, will you turn that wilderness into a place of hope and comfort and joy and put an end to struggles and desolations and excitedly say, God, what do you have in store for me in 2016? And so as we come to the last Sunday of this year, I think that's the challenge this morning that I have for you, is to say, I don't know what 2016 is like. None of the disciples had any anticipation about the 15th year of Caesar's reign. I don't know what's going to happen this year on the world stage, in our family's life, in anyone's life. That's the unknown. But I do know that if it turns into be a wilderness for part of the year or all of the year, expect God to intervene in your circumstances. And maybe this year will change the course of direction for people in powerful ways. Again, to come back to the point I made earlier, the disciples didn't realize how significant would be the change for them this year and what it would mean. And that's the exciting thing, I think, about God. We don't know what's ahead. But we do know that whatever we do, wherever we go, expect that God's going to intervene and intervention, be looking for opportunities to be used of God, and opportunities to let difficult times become places of comfort and joy and hope, and see the hand of God even though it's in an unlikely place. I wonder what John the Baptist really thought when God called him. You mean, call me here in this wilderness? But in some ways, perhaps it was really good preparation. Tune out all the distraction and everything else, and maybe that way you can really hear the voice of God. So I trust this morning that these verses will challenge us and will speak to us, and that 2016 will be a year when God really does intervene in your life, the life of this church, the life of your families. Expect it. Look for it. Because our God hasn't changed. Father in heaven, we thank you for the times when you have stepped into history. We thank you for so powerfully stepping in at the Christmas season, and we've celebrated, we've enjoyed the challenges and the wonder of your birth. Now as we anticipate what is ahead for us, we're thankful, Lord, that you do go with us. And Lord, if there are people here this morning that are struggling, that 2015 has been a time of hardship and of wilderness, a time where it's been difficult to hear the voice of God and see any hope or comfort. God, may we take time to realize that the wilderness can become not a place of desolation, but a place of comfort and of hope and of great cheer. So in those moments, I pray that you will speak to us and we will hear your voice, and you will tune our eyes to fix on you, the one who still loves to intervene in human affairs. We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.